All right, just for a little bit of context, since we're jumping into the middle of our Exodus series, we're seeing how the God of Exodus through Moses, remember, is ultimately pointing us to the God of the gospel through Jesus Christ. So even as we look at Moses and the covenant of law, we're going to read this, and we're reading this in light of the whole Bible pointing us to Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace. Now, since we need a little bit of context for this, you can, there in your Bible, look at Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6, or if you don't have that, you can just look on the screen, and it's right up there as you follow along in God's Word. The Bible says, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain of God, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples.'" What a promise. "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Then looking at verse 16 of the previous chapter, there on the screen as well behind me. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." And now to our verses to focus on this morning. Chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" Amen. This is the word of our God this morning. I invite you again with me to turn in prayer to God. Let's ask for his help as we hear his words this morning. Father in heaven, we bow before you, and we honor and we magnify your great name. We are so thankful that you have kept us safely through the previous week and brought us here to this day, where we may again give an offering of praise to you and be together as churches from even different states here together to worship you. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to us. And we're made to say, along with the Apostle Peter, when he said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life. To who else will we go?" And Father, we say the same thing this morning. We've come to you. We pray that your word would open our eyes afresh to your greatness. We were made to worship you. We would see your Son, Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, that our lives would grow in a love for your will for us, and that we would know that we're the dearly loved children of God in Christ, and we would continually follow after you. So give us what we need in this time, and we pray for your help in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we have come to the Ten Commandments in our journey through the book of Exodus. It's been a joy for me to work our way through the book. I'm actually excited to get to the Ten Commandments. It's been a bit of a personal revival of sorts for me. Even getting to study the richness of the Ten Commandments has been really refreshing for me in my own spiritual life. But as we look at the first commandment, I believe this passage of God's Word is teaching us about believing in the God who is beyond all compare. Believing in the God who is beyond all compare. And that got me thinking this week about some epically bad comparisons. And I Google searched a BuzzFeed website. I don't normally do this, but I had some pictures today because I need the pictures to kind of illustrate this. A website had the top 23 knockoff versions of name brand products. So imagine cracking open your food pantry. You're looking for Nutella, but instead all you find is Nutmaster. Right? It probably tastes about the same, maybe not the same excitement, you know? Who wants Nutmaster? You know, you can imagine that. Or how about this next one? You've heard of Pikachu, but have you heard of Chickapoo? Right? The lightning dog, as opposed to the lightning mouse. Who, you give that to your kids, they're not going to know, right? Who could tell the difference, right? You kidding me? We'll spot that thing a mile away. Or you've heard of Dove soap, but how about Dave soap, right? So apparently soft soap for men. I like Dove soap, actually, so I might use Dave soap. You know, open the towel cabinet, you know? No thanks. I don't think I want any Dave soap. This next one, the North Face jacket. How about the Huge Mountain jacket? It's just as good, right? A little more generic. It's kind of close. It looks the same almost, right? You almost could miss it until you look and realize this is not the same thing. This is a bad comparison. Or you've heard of Game Boy, but how about Game Child, right? This is very much with the times, I think. What's in a name, right? The name's almost the same. No big deal. And this last one I had to share because I thought it was the funniest one. You've heard of I Can't Believe It's Not Butter, but how about I Think It Tastes Like Butter? I Think It Tastes Like Butter, right? That's a name. Boy, that inspires confidence, right? It made me think of even times in the Old Testament where they go to worship false gods, the Israelites do, and they're like, maybe this God will answer us, you know? So I thought of that, you know, I think it tastes like butter. So but we can move past that. You know, if we're trying to save money, we might try for one of these bad comparisons. But when it comes to who our God is going to be and how we're going to worship him, we cannot afford to make any cheap or false comparisons or bad substitutions. You and I need the true and living God. We need the God who is beyond all compare. Nothing else stacks up to him. Nothing else can be combined with him or take the place of him. And when we look at the verse, particularly verse 3, the Hebrew there, the language, it's less like you shall have no God except me, which is still a true statement. But the Hebrew there, the grammar is actually saying, God is saying, you shall have no God with me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods with me, no other gods before me in my presence. I stand alone. Think of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. That's the context of this verse. God is saying, I don't give my glory to any other. I am the Lord there in your Bible, and it's in all capitals. It is the translation of the word I am who I am, which we tend to pronounce as Yahweh. It's our best guess for it. But that name of God is revealing who he is. When God says, I am who I am, God's saying, first off, he's self-existing. God's not dependent on anyone else to make him exists. My wife helped me get my coffee and my apple fritter and get myself together on the way out the door yesterday or this morning. But God has no one helping him get out the door. He says, I am who I am. I am self-existent. I'm also self-determining. If you want to know who I am, you watch what I do. And he's also unchanging. God can never change. God is not evolving. God is not learning. God is not in need of progressing. He'll always be who he's always been. I am who I am. If you ever have trouble praying in the morning, just dwell on that for a moment and the realities of God. And so the first of the Ten Commandments is given to Israel. Essentially, it's a prohibition against making any comparisons to God. That's a bad idea because God is who he is. It's him alone. Now, a bit of an interpretive note as we before we start just moving through each of these verses together. You know, anybody here drive a manual transmission? Wow, Greg, okay, Josh, God bless you guys. I'm like most of you. I can't drive manual. I need the automatic transmission, right? If I get in a car that has a manual transmission and I try to drive that car, I will not be going far. It will be a rough ride. You know, I'll be grinding the gears. I won't make it very far. And similarly, when we come to the Ten Commandments, it's important that we know how to drive the car of the Ten Commandments, if you will. Otherwise, it's going to be a real rough ride. Okay, so we need a bit of just interpretive tools, learning how to drive the car of the Ten Commandments. First, we remember the New Testament in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, one of my favorite verses. This is the resurrected Christ on the road to Emmaus, walking with two disciples. It says that Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's the book, including the passage we're looking at right now, it says Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, which means Jesus was able to open the Ten Commandments and say, this is ultimately pointing to me. So I have some, just three groupings of three, because it sounds even and it fits nice, but I got these from a commentary I read. We got three purposes of the Ten Commandments. So we're getting in the car, we're looking at the stick shift, I'm giving you three purposes for the Ten Commandments as we look at this, and they are, first, they show our awful sinfulness. They show our awful sinfulness, our moral distance from God. I mean, when you ever sit and read through the Ten Commandments, I mean, these things are not a ladder that we're able to climb. I mean, when you sit and begin to read through the Ten Commandments, they show just how far we have fallen. I mean, even reading through this afresh today, I am made to know my sinfulness. I'm made to feel my sinfulness when I read through how far I've fallen from the Ten Commandments. But secondly, they show our need for a gracious mediator provided by God. You'll see in a few weeks that after the giving of the law of the Ten Commandments, the nation of Israel said, "This is terrifying." And their first words to Moses were, "You go talk to God, and we'll step back, lest we die." So the giving of the law immediately made them say, "We need a mediator. We need someone to bring us to God, to stand between us and God," okay? And then thirdly, they show us abundant life in the moral perfections of God. The law is good. It's meant to give liberty, meant to give life. These are good commandments. So these are the gears as we look at what we're seeing in the Ten Commandments. Another commentator said, so the law reveals God's righteousness, and the law demands our righteousness, but it cannot give righteousness. It can't give us acceptance with God. It shows us how perfect God is. It shows us what we need to be reconciled to him, but it can't give us that acceptance with God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Again, here Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that's you and I, so that our mouths may be stopped. We can't make any excuses. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. For listen to this, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Since through the law, what happens when we read the law, according to Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of our sin. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. The law makes me know my sin, and Jesus Christ became sin for me. And so the good news of the gospel is that God set our sins on Jesus, who satisfied the wrath of God, so that not through works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, believing in his sacrifice, turning to him as Lord, we may get a righteousness that is not our own, that is accounted to us. Just stop this morning and consider just afresh today, how amazing is the free righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that he died the death so I don't have to die for my sins. That's an amazing grace. You are accepted with God if you believe in Jesus Christ because of his righteousness and not our own. And not only that, as if that wasn't enough to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ, God put the spirit of another in us, which is the spirit of his son Jesus. So now I want to draw near to that God. And so this is how we read these things together. And so we realize I'm more sinful than I know, but I'm more loved in Christ than I dared imagine. This is the good news of the gospel. And now, not from the top of Mount Sinai, but think about how from the Father's right hand, Jesus Christ, interceding there for all who believe in him, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we bring the whole of the Ten Commandments together. They show us our awful sinfulness, but they show us the acceptance we have in Christ as Savior, and then we want to obey increasingly. So it's not, do you know the Ten Commandments as you get in the car of this scripture passage, but do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the cross of Jesus Christ and his atoning work for you? Do you know forgiveness in such a way that you now want to obey the commandments of God? So it's one thing to know the Ten Commandments. It's entirely another to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage is pointing us toward. Now, as we look a little more at the Ten Commandments, we see three groupings in them. And this is, again, not my own material. It's from a commentary. There's a majority of negative statements. You're probably familiar with all the thou shalt not. But look at them and remember, or just reflect with me, there's actually three thou shalt do's. There's three positive commands in the Ten Commandments, and they actually begin each section. So you, in verse 2, you have a positive command. I am the Lord your God. That's a positive command, who brought you a positive piece of information, who brought you out of slavery. In verse 8, you have another positive command there, right? It says, remember the Sabbath day. This is something you shall do. And then in verse 12, you also have another positive commandment. The third one is, honor your father and mother. that it may go well with you in the land that your Lord, the Lord your God, is giving you. So there's three categories. If you never saw this, I hadn't seen it until this week. There's really three groupings in the Ten Commandments on right relation to God, right relation to how to worship Him, and then right relation to the people of God and how to be a society. So three takeaways to get our feet set with the pedals and the gear shift and everything, if you will. Number one is read the Bible with other Christians in community. If we read this on our own, it's hard to get all that together. I use the help of others in studying, and you should also use the help of others in reading your Bible to come to a right understanding. Number two, read the Bible as it points you to Christ. Don't get stuck on how you've just broken one commandment. You know, we need to look to the cross and through Christ how we become keepers of the commands. And thirdly, this is important, we read the Bible to practice obedience to Christ's commands. Grace is for learning also how to obey God, not just setting aside the law. God came and He spoke these commands to Moses. So we read in community, we read to see Christ, and we read to keep God's commands. So now that we've kind of know how to drive stick shift, if you will, in the car, let's look at some more of these verses and say, what does it look like for us to worship a God who's beyond all compare? Okay, knowing Christ, knowing the gospel, what does it look like for us to worship the God, to believe in a God who's beyond all compare? Well, first, it looks like belief in a God who speaks His word. Belief in a God who speaks His word. Look at verse 1. That's not a real stretch for us to see that, but in verse 1, Moses, when he wrote this, wanted us to see, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying. So God actually spoke to Moses on the mountain from the cloud of fire. We need to consider that God is a speaking God. No other God spoke to Israel. No other God spoke in Egypt. In fact, even when Adam and Eve stopped talking to God in the Garden of Eden, and they started talking to Satan and being tempted by him, they ran away from God. But who came looking for Adam and Eve? It was God who came looking for Adam and Eve and calling out to them, speaking to them, even when Adam and Eve had stopped speaking to God. Think about it even more, that God has been speaking. His speaking started not with you and I, but God's speaking, this might blow your mind, it blew my mind, God's speaking started from before all eternity, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John chapter 1, verse 1, which means God, in a sense, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was talking to Himself and communicating to Himself in that relationship of the Trinity. And God thought, this is so good, I'm going to make creation and speak to them. So God's speaking doesn't rise and fall with us. God is an extension of Himself. He is speaking to us, the word that He is already speaking to Himself. But we also consider who is speaking. You know, think about, when's the last time, as a follower of Christ, if you were sharing the gospel, that you not only shared the what of the good news, of God's new life given to us freely in Christ. But when's the last time you talked about the who of the good news? Who is speaking these words? A lot of people know the content of Christianity, but don't know the God of Christianity. It's important that we help people think about who is speaking the words of the Bible, who is giving the good news of the gospel, that they're not answering our friends, our family, perhaps, think of the people in your life who are maybe not followers of Jesus Christ. They're not answering simply to a what of the gospel and the content of it. They will have to answer to a who of the gospel, our God, our maker, our creator, the God who puts reality into order for us, the God who is true. And so instead of telling people, don't worry, be happy, Christianity is good news, part of our Christian faith, part of our Christian witness needs to be not just don't worry, be happy, which is not accurate to say, but wake up to the living God. Wake up to a hope in God. That's why in Ephesians, Paul says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's a God from heaven who's speaking to you in the Word. We have to tell others, wake up. Wake up. It's time to rise from death and sin. It's time to rise from slumber. Sometimes as us as believers, we have to tell each other. We have occasion to tell one another, wake up, be alert. God is speaking. You know, you don't want to get stuck with just your own words in your own head. And so we think of how God spoke at Sinai, but then think about how Jesus came speaking. And when Jesus came speaking, I mean, he healed the blind, he healed the lame. Jesus spoke forgiving sins. I read this in another great book. Jesus is from the cross. He's exercising his own faith in God. And again, Peter with the apostles, they said, to who else will we go? Jesus, you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. Jesus says, I speak to you, I gave you the words that my Father gave to me. And so Jesus has come, and he is still God speaking to us. There's no expiration date on the word of God in the gospel of Jesus. God's word is so good that he's given to us. He's written it down in the word because it will never expire. The word of God will always prove true. These promises have no expiration date. They're blank checks, or not blank checks, but they're specific checks that we can always take to the bank of faith and say, God, be faithful to these promises. And God honors our faith in these promises. So the God beyond all compare is a God who speaks his word. So we have to beware then that we don't ignore God's word. We have to be careful that we don't discount God's word and say, well, I know it says this, but this is why I think it's not enough or not actually true. We have to be careful that we don't doubt God's word. Or sometimes, on the other side, sometimes we have to be careful that we're not filling up our lives with gods who do not speak. We have to be careful that we're not filling up our lives with words that are empty, our own words, our own thoughts, or others' words even. We have to be careful that we're filling our lives, that we're turning to this God who speaks his word daily. We gather on Sundays. We turn to God together to hear his word set forth for us. Examine your own life and consider, how well am I doing at trusting in the word of God? How deep is my dependence on the promises of God, this God who's speaking to me? Do I know God's word and say, well, I did that for the day when you read it? Or do you take a moment and pause and dwell deeply on God's word and say, do I really believe what I just read? Could anybody look at my life and say, this is someone who really believes what the Bible is saying? We can also test all things by God's word. So we can have a discernment in our lives that comes from God who is speaking to us. Mariana loves eating all kinds of stuff that she finds outside. We grew some vegetables in the backyard, but we had to give an eventual lesson one day that said, don't go grabbing anything without checking with me first. Don't eat those berries off that tree. They're poisonous. They're going to make you real sick or maybe kill you. So we learn to go to the God who is speaking to us in his word. It's kind of like checking up on us and helping us to discern the way in which we should go. And consider, too, if we believe in the God who speaks his word, are we delivering this word to other people in our lives? Are we having opportunities to say, God is speaking, let me tell you his word, and it's been good for us, it will be good for others. So that's the God, first off, beyond all compare. He speaks his word, but next, see with me, belief in the God who saves by his grace. And God saves by his grace in order to secure our obedience. Look at verse 2. God says, I am the Lord your God. I am who I am, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So before God ever tells Israel what he wants to do, what he wants them to do for him, how does God begin? He begins by first saying, this is what I have done for you. Before you do this for me, let me tell you what I have done for you. All the Ten Commandments, thou shalt do this, comes after I have done this for you. So Israel's to know that who they are comes from who God is. I brought you out of the land. Keep me holy. Remember, I've saved you by grace. You know, it's always a matter not of what we feel God is worthy of, or, and this is important, obedience in the Christian life, it's not about what we feel God is worthy of or even what we feel capable of. Like, I don't think I can obey. I don't think I can do it. That's not how the Ten Commandments start. They begin with God saying, this is who I am, and this is what I will enable. I set you free from the house of slavery. I did the hardest thing possible, which was defeat the slave master that you had no power over. I set you free. Serve me now. So this teaches us that you and I, and now in Christ, we don't obey for a position with God. We obey from a position with God. We couldn't save ourselves from the penalty of our sins. We can't obey ourselves in our own strength. It takes God's continuing work in our lives as the God who set us free to serve him. And Israel's learning, we're going to obey God's commands, not by looking to ourselves, but by looking to our God who set us free for this very purpose. And so I ask you, I wonder how well you have that down. I wonder how well I have that down in our Christian life. The obedience of a Christian is done so first putting on the shoes of gospel grace. You wouldn't walk outside over a difficult road with no shoes. In the same way, a Christian has to start by lacing up the shoes of grace. In fact, God will let you go out the door of trying to obey him without relying on his grace, and he will let you fall flat on your face. He teaches us how much we need to depend upon him to walk with him. All of Paul's letters go the same way. They all begin with, once you did not walk with God, until God came to you in Jesus Christ. And by believing in him as Lord and for salvation, you have now been reconciled to God. And the commandments in Paul's letters, they always come after saying, this is what God has done for you. Now you in Christ, this is what you shall do for him. What does that mean? That means your origin as a Christian is of grace. Your starting point is one of grace, and our obligations are also of grace. Every commandment of the law is meant to be not another burden to crush us, but every commandment of the law is meant to be another experience of God's grace to us. How else can we read with the psalmist and say, oh, how I love your law. It is my joy all the day. So often the Christian life does not sound like that. It doesn't sound like, oh, how I love to obey my God. It's like, this is so hard. This is so difficult. People make me angry. I'm hurting. Why is the fruit in God's kingdom so slow? I was convicted this week about how much I can be given to complaining. And I've forgotten, Israel in the same way, whenever they did the same thing, they go off to complaining immediately, and they've forgotten the beginning of the commandments that the Lord is their God who brought them out of the house of slavery. I brought you out of that. Come serve me. Israel's disobedience proved they needed the greater grace of Jesus. You and I, when we obey as Christians, it proves we have received the greater grace of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom, because God is working in you this way, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the world of life. You're not like, I'm loving God and this is so miserable, or I'm loving you, my enemy, because you're so awful. You are genuinely loving people because God has overflowed your life with his love. You delight to love enemies because you are aware how Christ loved you when you were his enemy. That's what makes us shine, that God's grace has secured our obedience. Everyone else, without the grace of God, does things for an ulterior motive, serving some other end. But Christians serve out of a grateful heart in worship to God. That sticks out so much when we do the right things for the right reasons and based in God's grace. So, believing in a God beyond all compare means believing in the God of grace. And so, that we have to alter our starting point for acceptance with God. We're reminded, even as we read the Ten Commandments, God doesn't save by the Ten Commandments. He saves by Jesus. He takes that first step. He has completed that work of our salvation. Again, I shared this in the opening, but access to God comes by faith in another's obedience and another's sacrifice to free me. But that also means, as Christians, that my assurance before God comes by faith in the God whose grace was enough to bring me in. It's enough to keep me in. I'm in because of Jesus Christ. Assurance comes from the obedience and from the grace of another. But that does mean I need to be advancing in obedience to God. Being saved is not permission to sin, but it means God has put us on a path of righteousness. Obeying God is not about whether you're good enough or not. I'm just going to say that again. Growing in obedience to God is not about whether you're good enough or strong enough to do it, or your life situation is right enough. The good news of the gospel is God's grace is great enough. He sets people free to serve him. You were in the house of slavery. I set you free. You will have no other gods before me. Not you might have no other gods before me. It's you will serve me. And that should fill us with great encouragement. I can't overcome A. I can't overcome B. I can't change in C, D, and E. I can't get over complaining in my own. But with God's help, I can. We can grow. We can advance in obedience. So how's the starting point of your obedience to God? Are you looking to something in yourself, or are you looking to something in God? If you're feeling hopeless in a particular area of growing in obedience, your eyes are probably in the wrong place, and you need to remember the God who brings you to himself. How about the ending point of your obedience to God? Are you following after God? Are you trying to serve others well in your life so you could say, look at me and how good I've done this? When's someone going to respect what I've done? A little appreciation would be great. We got to remember the end goal of our obedience is we're doing it for God. We're doing it for him. And I have to often ask myself, am I doing this to please myself? Or am I doing this because I want to make God happy? And that will help us keep going to do the good things that we know are good in God's commandments. I think we have to sometimes stop trying to look good in the world's eyes too, in the suit of our own goodness, and say, you know what? I'm really not that great. I am dressed in the blood of the Lamb, and I'm learning to obey my God in a way that is worthy of his grace. So we're not obeying to be accepted. We're accepted, and therefore we must be obeying. And, you know, this should fill us with a lot of hope. You know, if you set out to renovate your living room or your bathroom or your kitchen, you tend to finish those projects you start out on. Now, some of you have those horror stories where you started on the bathroom 12 years ago and it still ain't finished, right? And it's just your wife's giving up. It's never getting done. I see some heads nodding, right? But here's the good news. God doesn't do projects like that. All that God has redeemed, God intends to fully renovate. When we see Jesus, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. So let that inspire you with hope that God has saved me for this purpose, to make me like Jesus Christ. And God doesn't quit. And God doesn't leave the projects unfinished. And so that can help us to keep our eyes on the end goal. I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. Maybe you had a rough week of obeying Jesus. Maybe you've had a bad month of obeying Jesus. But you need to look at the God who calls you to obey him as the God who gives every grace. He saved you. He set you free for this purpose. He's not going to stop. He's not going to give up what he's begun. I think it gives us a major attitude adjustment, too, that if you find yourself that you have lost joy, you've lost peace on the road of obedience to God's commandments, again, the problem is not with the commandments. The problem is with where you're looking. And sometimes if we feel like we're slaving for God, we got to come back to this and remember the God beyond all compare is a God of grace. Like, I get to obey God. I get to endure the trials he's appointed for me. I get to do the difficult tasks he's given to me, and our heart needs a major attitude adjustment. If you're doing the right things, but the wrong reason, for the wrong reasons, it's not very pretty. And so we need to come back to say, God is a God of all grace, and we need a grateful heart in getting to obey. And there's a major announcement of grace. We tell others, hey, look, Israel couldn't save themselves. Christians didn't save themselves either. Through Jesus Christ. And so our announcement is that, again, God doesn't save by the Ten Commandments. He saves by Jesus. So when you see someone breaking one of the Ten Commandments, obviously, you should think in your mind, here's somebody who needs grace just like me. Here's somebody who needs Jesus just like I do. So let me move to the end of the passage now. Belief in this God who's beyond all compare is belief in the God who speaks his word, he saves by grace, but he gives specific commands, doesn't he? He gives specific commands. I lived in an apartment in Kentucky during college. I lived with four other guys. We're still really good friends. Names are Matt, Chris, Dan, myself, and Lee was another guy. And you would think that for problem solving, there would be strength in numbers with all of us young guys in there. What we found is you can have a lot of stupidity in numbers. You just can't figure it out. I mean, we had plumbing problems, heating problems. Car problems, we go out there, pop the hood, like, check the windshield washer fluid. Yeah, check the oil, and it's pretty much exhausted the amount of knowledge we had. Often, I found myself at a 7106 Mulgate Place calling up my dad and saying, Dad, I need specifics. We're unclear. We don't know what to do. Can you clear it up for us? Tell me what to do, and we'll do it. And my dad would answer on the other end of the phone, the problem with the car, the AC joint is this. The answer is that. Go buy this. Go apply it this way. Call me when you've done it. Call me when it's done, right? And in a similar way, what makes God unlike all other gods is that he gives specific commands. God doesn't do generic. He does specific commands for us. In the book of Hosea, God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Don't ever stop, don't ever begin to think that as a Christian, you don't need to keep learning or that you know everything you need to know. In Colossians 3, believers are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. God doesn't do vague. God doesn't do gut feelings. God does what is clear in His Word and what we know to be right in the Word. And the God who's given us specific commands, you know, these aren't the 10 opinions of your counselor. These are the 10 commandments of the Creator. God doesn't say, I think these would be great for your life. You decide. God says, do these. Call me when they're done. Sometimes we act like, where's God in my life? And sometimes the answer is right where you left him, with the commandments that he's given you to put into place. That's where God is. We look at society, and people wonder, why is it the way it is? Or as Christians, we might wonder, why is there increasing darkness in the world around me? Well, we've been given the light of his word, which we must share. How silly it is to say, boy, it sure is getting dark out here. What are we going to do? We're told to go and make disciples of all nations. We're told to carry the light of God's word to others. So there's a sufficiency for life, which comes in specific commandments. The power of the law to restrain us. The law can guard us from evil. The law can also guide me into what is good. Did you know that the opposite of each of these commandments is something else you can do? So do not murder. The opposite is love your enemies. Do not steal. The opposite is be generous. Have no other gods with me. The guardian thing is don't give yourself to the service of another idol that tries to fill your life, whether it be substance or drugs or people, places, things. Don't give yourself to these things. The law written here is the law now written on our hearts by the Spirit. You don't need any more Burger King gods. We don't need any more have it your ways. We need the God who says, do it my way. Do it my way. And this is a God who's beyond all compare. He has specific commands for us. So we're obviously not going to get through all the material, so I'll just close by saying, you know, we need to set our heart and feet to follow these commands. Reflect for ourselves, where do I need to take a command seriously? Where do I need to get more specific with a command from God? For me, what stood out to me is, how do I need to be more sure of the commands that God has given me? That these commands are spoken from the God who is true, God who saved me. This is good. And I can be sure of my life in God's commandments. He's not misguiding me. And we're told to tell the next generation these commands. So don't hide the light, but share the light of these commandments. There's a God who should have no competition in our lives. There's a God who we can't compare with anything else. Our faith should be in him only. We should desire him fully, and we should choose him always. And let nothing be in conflict with a God who says, have no other gods before me. So let's pray together, and we'll thank the Lord for his word. Father, we bow before you. Your word is so clear and so good for us. We're thankful for how the law does reveal our sinfulness, Lord, and the ways we've fallen short, and it sends us desperately to Jesus. Thank you, Christ, for shedding your blood on the cross to atone for our sins so that we don't have to run and hide from you, but we come confessing our sins and find with you that there is fullness of forgiveness and your readiness to lead us as Lord. Lord, we pray that our hearts would grow in gratitude to you, that obedience to you would be the desire of our hearts, the increasing joy of our lives. And we pray that you would equip us, even as we go prepare to go from here, that we'd know your word, which is good for us, is good for others too. And Lord, anywhere where we are falling short of being quick with your word and your counsel, Lord, please give us what we need. Anywhere where we're frightened to share your word, give us courage, we pray. And give us confidence, Lord, that as instruments in your hand, you will use us so that others who were lost in darkness and in indebtedness to you would say, this person came to me, and I heard God speaking to me as they told me about Jesus. We're here, we're your servants, Lord, and we pray that you use us to that end. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.